It's not as well-known book in the New Testament. It's one of the shorter books in the Bible in the New Testament. It's one chapter. It's a personal letter that Paul writes. Once again, if you don't know where Philemon is, you can kind of browse through the New Testament or use the index, and it will lead you right to it. It's right after Titus and before Hebrews. Okay? All right. It's 25 verses. So what I want to do is actually read the entire letter, both this Sunday and next Sunday, just so that you get an idea of what the letter as a whole is about. And then I want to focus on a few things. Now, one of the things about not a confession, but just a little, I don't know what I would call it, but I guess we'll call it confession for now, is that, you know, as pastors who prepare for sermons, sometimes you go in with a certain idea about where the message is going to go. And as you get into the text, sometimes it takes you where you might not have thought. And that was the case. I really wanted to focus on a particular part of this letter. I think that's going to happen next week. But as I was reading and studying this letter this week, something else came to the forefront that I think would help us in our community life and in our faith. So with that, let's go ahead. And if you're there, the book of Philemon, the letter to Philemon, verses 1 through 25. Okay, Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our dear friend and fellow worker, to Apphia, our sister, to Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church that meets in your home. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I always thank my God as I remember you in my prayers, because I hear about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints. I pray that you may be active in sharing your faith so that you will have a full understanding of every good thing we have in Christ. Your love has given me great joy and encouragement because you, brother, have refreshed the hearts of the saints. Therefore, although in Christ I could be bold and order you to do what you ought to do, yet I appeal to you on the basis of love. I then, as Paul, an old man, and now also a prisoner of Christ Jesus, I appeal to you for my son Onesimus, who became my son while I was in chains. Formerly he was useless to you, but now he has become useful both to you and to me. I am sending him, who is my very heart, back to you. I would have liked to keep him with me so that he could take your place in helping me while I am in chains for the gospel. But I did not want to do anything without your consent, so that any favor you do will be spontaneous and not forced. Perhaps the reason he was separated from you for a little while was that you might have him back for good, no longer as a slave, but better than a slave, as a dear brother. He is very dear to me, but even dearer to you, both as a man and as a brother in the Lord. So if you consider me a partner, welcome him as you would welcome me. If he has done you any wrong or owes you anything, charge it to me. I, Paul, am writing this with my own hand. I will pay it back, not to mention that you owe me your very self. I do wish, brother, that I may have some benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. Confident of your obedience, I write to you, knowing that you will do even more than I ask. And one more thing, prepare a guest room for me, because I hope to be restored to you in answer to your prayers. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, sends you greetings. And so do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, and Luke, my fellow workers. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. Let us pray. Father, we come to your word now and ask that you will speak to us. And Father, help us to really dive deeper into the reality of the depth of the love that you have for us and the depth of love that you desire for us to have for one another. And Father, help us to bridge that gap between what we know to be true and what we experience as true in our life, especially in our Christian faith. To that end, we ask that your word will strengthen us, that your spirit will do what your spirit alone can do through the preaching of your word. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. All right. How are you guys doing? You guys look tired, solemn, quiet. Just want to kind of get all of you guys in together, but I won't ask you to do that. How many guys have ever bought anything after watching an infomercial? Be honest now. Be honest. Jenny James, you guys never bought anything from an infomercial? Wow. You know, I must admit, I have on occasions bought things after watching an infomercial. Most recent purchase was last year for Mother's Day. I bought, the kids and I chipped in to buy Esther, and I did talk to her. She's okay with me saying this, although she did make sure, she wanted me to qualify with some certain facts in there, which I will include later. We bought the Tony Horton's 10-minute workout, okay? And we bought it because it was on TV all the time. It was just, for whatever reason, I guess it was that season where people are trying to get in shape for the summer. It was just on constantly, incessant. Just whenever TV was on, there's Tony Horton working out, you know, and he's promoting his stacking kind of a things where it's 10 minutes and you do like multiple levels of exercise. And of course, every infomercial has what? Testimonials, right? Of people who claim its effectiveness and so forth. And then I watched carefully and we said, you know, that's for us. We're busy people. We can't get out to the gym and really do the, you know, the full like 60 minutes workout like James does every day with P90. You know, we're just average folks. We're gonna do this 10 minutes a day seems reasonable. We can manage. So I went ahead and purchased it. And I know if you guys are familiar with purchasing stuff online through infomercials, you know, you rarely order what you start with, because as soon as you purchase it, they go to a second page that gives you something else they're selling. Like, you can buy two more videos at this reduced price. Anyways, I ended up getting this grand package. A lot more, spent a lot of money more than I wanted to spend, and bought it for Esther. And she wanted me to say that she did use it for a while, okay? She wanted to make sure I get that out there. But she actually did it. I say all of two times. She says she's done it for a while. But it now sits in our DVD drawer, okay? Now, infomercials, okay? Infomercials have certain traits that, for some reason, I want to, for a reason I will share with you in a minute, that I want to kind of review here. Infomercials generally make exaggerated claims, right? Infomercials usually sell a product where the claims are either exaggerated or, in our mind, really too good to be true. You know, everything from regrowing your hair to cleaning your bathroom without a spot with minimal effort to whatever it is that's selling, infomercial really sells something with an exaggerated claim. Secondly, infomercials always have testimonials. Testimonials usually come in two varieties. There's always the average Joe who looks like you or is the average person and says, I did this and it worked for me, right? Try to convince you that this works. And the other testimonial is of the guy in the white lab coat, you know, either the engineer or the doctor or the scientist who verifies, who gives his testimony that this product is what it says it is, okay? Thirdly, when we happen to buy a product based on an infomercial, which I have done many times, I've actually bought several products over the internet, and you know, looking back, it's crazy the stuff you buy. I mean, this is just funny. I actually for some reason I really bought a lot of ab products. For some reason I buy into the ab products. I actually do you guys remember there's an ab crunch long ago? It's like this little silver plastic rocket ship looking like thing that you would just basically press against your stomach. I got a little confession, man. I'm a proud owner of one of those. I don't know where it's at now. I don't use it anymore. So, but here's the thing: you buy the. I don't just bring it up to embarrass myself, but the reason I bring it up is you buy one of these products, say a DVD, a fitness video, or in my case, the App Crunch or whatever they call it. And you know, on TV they show all the muscles like are being worked out, and I'm sitting here. I mean, just silliness of this all. Sitting in my room, pressing this plastic thing against my stomach. But here's the thing: when you buy the product, you really want to believe the potential that it has. It really has the potential to change. Give me six-pack abs, which is hilarious in itself. I digress. I'm focusing. I'm obsessed with the abs. Yes, it is my fantasy to have six-pack abs one day before I die, Lord willing. I don't think I'll ever get there. I am delusional. But anyways, when you buy a product, So one of those illustrations that's going went way too long, but when you buy a product like the App Crunch or whatever it was called, there's a part of you that really wants to believe in its potential to deliver on what it promises, okay? You buy it not because you dismiss it or because you think it's silly or because the product is so outrageous. You buy it because deep inside in the back of your mind, you really want to believe that it has the potential to deliver on its promises, that it can give you a six-pack abs, okay? And when you get the product and you start using it, okay, and I did use it for a while, rarely does it ever, in some cases, some products are as good as advertised, but that's rare. You soon realize that looking in the mirror, you don't have six-pack abs, and you've used it for a while. And in those moments, instead of dismissing the product as maybe this totally is not what it promised to be, there's a part of us that says the product could have worked if I only worked at it harder, or if maybe I didn't do everything right. So, you know, there's a part of us that says a 10-minute workout still is valid. There's something about the 10-minute workout that possibly could transform our flabby bodies into lean, healthy bodies if only, you know, we really did it faithfully as they told us every day, 10 minutes for such a long period of time. Because there will be inevitably days when I will skip my ab crunch. There'll be days when I don't do as many as I should, or I'll go weeks without it. And so when the product doesn't deliver, and I know it's the product really isn't going to deliver as it promised, but there's a part of me that says maybe if I only tried a little harder, I would have gotten the results that it promised. Okay, why do I begin today's message on Philemon with this personal analysis of infomercials? Well, it's because in some ways, I feel like that's a reality of the gospel message and the reality of the Christian faith for many of us, okay? When I look at this room, okay, and you know, I don't know what goes through your mind on Sunday mornings, okay? I don't know what goes through your mind as you listen to the pastor speak or when we sing songs, okay? But I can take a guess by your facial expressions, okay, at times. There's something about the Christian faith that isn't as riveting as we want to believe that it is. Number one, a lot of us, you know, if you just take a step back, a lot of us have grown up in the Christian faith, right? We've been Christians for a long time. So the gospel is very familiar with us. We understand what it is that God is offering to us. But if you really take a step back, you know, sort of outside your own perspective and say, listen to the propositions. Listen to what it is that the gospel claims, okay? It really is incredible. I mean, to think that someone is here claiming to you that if you have a relationship with this person, if you believe these facts and truths and really trust with your heart and live according to it, that you're going to experience peace beyond understanding, that you will be guarded against anxiety, that you have eternal life with God the Almighty, the Creator, that your sins will be forgiven, that all of the wrongs that you've done can be wiped out, that you have the potential to build meaningful relationships, that reconciliation is possible. If you listen to the claims of the gospel, it truly is extraordinary. It promises quite a bit, okay? And not only that, it also comes with its own testimonies. There are stories of Apostle Paul whose life is like a beacon. It's like a shining example of someone whom Christ has taken hold of, what a life can look like. We hear of stories of great saints in the past, of the John Wesleys and the Hudson Taylors. We hear stories of people like Corrie Ten Boom who could forgive a Nazi soldier who perhaps killed her family. We hear these great testimonies and witnesses, and those sort of reaffirm to us that the claims of the gospel message, the claims of Christianity are true. But in our own experiences, it sometimes doesn't quite live up to all that it claims. I know this for a fact in my life, and I know for a fact in our community. You know, we may want to believe that we experience all that God promises us, but if you're really honest with yourself, rarely do we really experience all that the Bible claims about being a Christian? There's a gap. And when we don't experience what we think we ought to, if the reality of our experience in life, it doesn't really mesh with the promises of the gospel, then like I said about the infomercial, we tend to say, well, I'm just not doing something right. You know, I'm just not trying hard enough. I'm not reading the Bible enough. I'm not at the right church, or I don't have the right disciplines. But I know it can work. I know the Bible in theory and all of the stuff that the Christianity says about the good news, all of this I know in theory is real. It's just that if I don't experience it, it's because of me or something that I'm doing. But I still believe in theory. And we're okay with this gap of the promises that God makes in the Bible about what it means to follow him and the actual experience and reality of our daily life. And I feel like it's just a big infomercial. So why do I bring this up? Because for me and for you and for our community, I want us to bridge that gap. I don't want us to just be okay with it. I don't want us to feel good about the Christian faith because it worked for us and Taylor many years ago. I don't want us to feel good about the Christian faith because, you know, it worked for Billy Graham or some other great heroes of the faith that we think is, wow, they are living examples, because it worked for the Apostle Paul. I want the Christian experience, the reality of what God promises, that if we follow him, to be real in our life. And I want us to diminish this gap. And Philemon is one of those examples where the theory, the claims that Paul makes, and the actual reality coincide. And that's why I want us to look at Philemon. But this is a goal. This is a goal that I have for you. I want our worship of God. I mean, you know, don't you at some point in your heart feel a discrepancy between the words you sing and what you're actually experiencing in life? And don't you want that gap to be diminished? I do. I yearn for it. And so I really want us to sort of explore, especially in this dimension. This is the one area where I think the reality really lags behind truth in terms of what God promises, and that's in personal relationships, okay, in community life. I mean, we talk about community ad nauseum, okay? We talk about community, the bonds that we have in Christ, and it's an important New Testament topic, but the reality of our community right now, this experience that you have across Community Church, which is your Christian community, the local church expression of it, okay? If your experience here lives up to everything that the Bible says that a Christian community should be, then I want to join your small group, okay? Because sometimes it's not for me. And to be honest, we don't feel it. But here's the thing. We can just leave it as is, or we can press forward. And I want to press forward, and that's the key. We've experienced some things, but not all things, and I want us to dive deeper. And so in a few weeks, Pastor Jenna, we're going to be starting a series on the one another's, really focusing on the reality of what it means to be a Christian community. But I want us to look at Philemon just a little bit and talk about how we can start bridging some of the gap between what the gospel and what the gospel promises and the reality of our experience with one another. Okay, let me give you a little bit of context about the letter to Philemon. As I told you before, it is a personal letter. It was written by Paul while he was in prison, perhaps while he was in prison in Rome. As you know, Paul was in prison for the most part of his latter life, and church history has it, or church legend has it, that he was executed by Nero. So, you know, we know that Paul was in prison at some point, and this letter was written from when Paul was in prison. In fact, the opening letter, he identifies himself as a prisoner of Christ. Now, if you look at the other letters, Paul always introduces himself either as a servant of Christ or an apostle of Christ, but rarely as a prisoner. And this is one of I think it's the only instance where he identifies himself in the opening as a prisoner of Christ, and he is in the prison. And he's writing this letter to Philemon, who is a leader in the church in Colossae, okay? Now, I would encourage you guys to read Philemon and then go home and read the letter of Colossians, because more than likely, the letter, the Colossian letter, the letter to the church in Colossae, and this letter to Philemon were taken together, were carried by the same messenger at the same time, Okay? And so that the letter of Colossians came at the church in Colossae, and Philemon was a member there, probably a leader since they were meeting in his home. And there was an extra letter to Philemon himself that came with it. Okay? And so there's a lot of similar themes that are found in both Philemon and Colossians, especially the people that are addressed in terms of co-workers, they're almost identical. Okay? 5 out of 6 are the same from Colossians, Philemon. So there's a strong correlation between Philemon and Colossians. And the context is that Philemon is a leader or a member of the church in Colossae and has a slave named Onesimus. Okay? Now, it's funny because Onesimus actually is the meaning of the word Onesimus means useful, and Paul sort of plays with that word a little bit in his letter. But Onesimus, for some reason, was not very valuable, was not very useful to Philemon. And in fact, we don't know what the situation was, but for whatever reasons, Onesimus runs away from Philemon. Okay, he was a fugitive slave. Now, there's some speculation that Onesimus did something wrong. He may have robbed Philemon. We don't know exactly, but we do know is Onesimus runs away from Philemon as a fugitive slave. And while he's run away from Philemon, he encounters Paul and becomes a Christian, becomes a believer, and begins to help Paul while he is in prison. Okay, and now it is incumbent upon Paul to return Onesimus to Philemon, his master, and in doing so, he writes a letter asking Philemon to receive Onesimus and treat him well. Okay, so Paul sort of pleading on the behalf of Onesimus. Okay, that's the context of this letter. Now, this is a personal letter. Even though Paul says it was written by him and Timothy, is everything in there is singular. So it's Paul writing really to Philemon. Okay, but I want to just simply point out this has larger communal context. Okay, what I mean to say is even in a letter like this in which Paul is addressing Philemon, there is a communal impact. And I just want you to know, no relationship is an island. And that's the truth. That's another truth that we know to be true, but rarely do we really think about its impact. No relationship is an island, okay? And you may think your relationship with someone in the church is just between you and them, but it really affects everyone else. Now think for a moment, okay? When Onesimus comes back, he's coming back now not just as a slave, but as a fellow brother in Christ, as a Christian. And now there's a church that meets in the home of Philemon. And now Philemon is now going to have to deal with how he's going to treat Onesimus. Everyone's going to know. Everyone's going to know what's happening. And they're going to look to Philemon to see how he reacts and how he treats Onesimus when he comes back. Will he allow the slave to join them in their worship? Will he allow him to sit in the same place? Will he treat him as he treats other believers that gather in his house? Or will he be sort of marked out because he is still a slave? So all of these issues have community impact. And I want you to understand that, you know, even here in our relationship, rather good or bad, if something's happening between two people, it has a larger impact in the community always. Okay? So I want you to understand, no relationship is an island unto itself. Not only that, this is important. This letter is important, and Paul's making this appeal to Philemon, because it really is, in the words of New Testament scholar N.T. Wright, it really is a test case, okay? Now, if you look at the letter to Colossians, we're going to look at a few verses in Colossians later on, and you can actually turn your Bible to Colossians, it's just a few books before. But if you look at Colossians, like in chapter 3, Paul says that in Christ, in this new reality in Christ, that there is neither Jews nor Greeks, slaves or free. So Paul is making some outrageous claims. He's making some grandiose claims about what it means to follow Jesus Christ, about what it means to be a Christian, okay? And lo and behold, here comes a test case that's going to put Paul's theory to the test. Is it really true? Is it really true that in Christ, that the barriers between a master and a slave can be broken, can be bridged by their common faith in Jesus Christ? If the case of Onesimus and Philemon, if Onesimus and Philemon cannot be reconciled properly, okay, then all that Paul says in the letter to Colossians is for naught, right? I mean, this is really where the rubber meets the road. You can say all we can sit here and say all this about how wonderful it is to be a Christian, how wonderful it is to love our neighbors, but when it comes down to it, we're going to need to live out these relationships in real life. Or else it just becomes theory. And so this is an important test case for Paul and the message that he was proclaiming to the people in Colossae. Now, there are just a few points I want to draw out. And next week, I want to talk a little bit about what today's message was about, unforced reconciliation. I want to talk a little bit about doing things that are spontaneous. But today, I want to talk about really the foundation of reconciliation and the foundation of what it means to be a community. Okay? And this is really important. And this is not exactly, you know, fun or exciting to hear over and over again, but this is really, really important. And this, I really believe God wants us to hear this and really have just put it really deeply in our heart as a constant reminder of this is sort of the foundation that needs to gird our community life, okay? There's a couple of interesting things about Philemon that I want to point out about reconciliation. So Paul, the goal of this letter is Paul trying to reconcile Philemon and Onesimus, okay? And I want to see the primary way in which Paul does this, okay? The primary appeal that Paul makes, okay, is that, and this is how I will phrase it, that nothing changes, but everything changes, okay? The way that Paul makes appeal to Onesimus is based both in reality, but also in the reality that is in Christ has been started, but not fulfilled. And I'll elaborate a little bit more, okay? The first thing that Paul recognizes as he's returning Onesimus is that just because Onesimus has become a Christian, it doesn't mean his social status has changed, okay? Turn with me to Colossians real quick. Now, there's a deeper theological discourse about Christianity and the issue of slavery, and we're not going to talk about that. That'll be something, you know, worthwhile pursuing, perhaps, in a Bible study. But here, look at what Paul says in Colossians 3:11. Here there is no Greek or Jew, here meaning the new self, the new reality, okay? Here there is no Greek or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and is in all. So in one sense, he says all of these boundaries are abolished. But look at 4:1. I'm sorry, this is the verse I wanted you to look at. Look at 4:1. In verse 4, chapter 4, verse 1 in Colossians, he says, "Masters, provide your slaves with what is right and fair, because you know that you also have a master in heaven." Okay, and later on in other letters, he also talks about the role of the slave. So in one sense, Paul says the reality of slavery is non-existent in this new reality that God creates. But at the same time, he gives instructions on masters to deal with the slaves. In other words, Paul understands that in this in-between season, we are, and you know, if you ever want to grow in your faith, you're going to have to understand this. And I implore you guys to understand this reality. We are in between times, okay? Remember a few weeks ago, I preached a message about being a steward? We are in between the times when Jesus comes as the Messiah, the first coming and the second coming. And it's a very unique reality in that when Jesus first comes and he dies and is resurrected and ascends to heaven, he ushers in a new reality, a complete new reality. But that new reality is not consummated until he comes again. So we are sort of in between times. And there's this reality of this new life that we have in Christ, a new way to relate to each other, new identity, a new self. But it's not fully realized right now, okay? And Paul recognizes this. He says, listen, in this new reality, there is no master and slave. That distinction is non-existent in the body of Christ. But then he goes in chapter 4 and says, masters, treat your slaves nicely. What is he saying? He's saying, but we're still here in this reality. Listen, being a Christian does not eradicate some of the social statuses that we struggle with. The way for Philemon and Onesimus to be reconciled is not to do away or ignore or pretend that it's not there, that Onesimus is a slave and that Philemon is a master. Paul is not playing this passive-aggressive game of saying, let's pretend it's not there, okay? In a church setting, in any settings, there's always the people that have and don't have. I mean, there is never rarely, not a church goes where everyone is exactly the same. There's always going to be some people who are going to have more resources or more talents or are smarter, more successful, whatever you want to say, and there's going to be some who are going to have less, okay? there's going to be sometimes you're going to have to go to a church where you're going to church with your boss or your supervisor or so forth. And there's conflict. And what Paul's saying is basically the social structures that are in place aren't going to be eradicated because you become a Christian. Just because you become a Christian, all of these social structures are going to disappear. He's not saying that, okay? He's saying after the fact, it can change. And it does so, I believe, with Onesimus and Philemon, but it's not the precedent. And what he's saying to us is that we don't have to expect something to change on the outside in order for us to begin living in a new reconciled way. In other words, we don't have to. The problem with us, with myself and with Christians in general, is that we have certain expectations of the Christian faith that it never promises. Okay? For example, the Christian faith never promises that once you become a Christian, all your neighbors all of a sudden become lovable. Okay? The coworker who is a jerk, or you who you think is a jerk, and you're in the cubicle next to you, when you become a Christian, he isn't all of a sudden stop going to be a jerk. Okay? God, the gospel doesn't promise that once you accept Jesus Christ, that all of a sudden you're going to be able to love the person next to you in your cubicle because all of a sudden things are going to be rosy. All of a sudden he's going to be lovable to you. All of those annoying traits that he has, wow, all of a sudden they're lovable traits. It doesn't work that way. And Philemon is a great case. Onesimus is still a slave. Philemon is still a master. Reconciliation and changes don't happen by changing circumstances. If you come to church and you're going to try to build relationships, meaningful relationships, on expectations that people are going to be different or somehow you're going to be different in the way you perceive certain things, that's a false expectation. But here's the thing. Nothing changes, but everything changes. And what Paul says is that, yes, Onesimus is still a slave, Philemon, you're still a master, and I'm sending him back to you as a slave returning to his master. But here's the thing. He is more than a slave. Look at verse 16 with me. This is the key. Philemon, verse 16. It says, no longer as a slave, but better than a slave, as a dear brother. But as a dear brother. What Paul does is he doesn't eradicate current social structures or relationships. He doesn't eradicate it. Okay? What he does is he gives a new relationship, a new identity to the relationship that takes precedent over all other relationships. Okay? Think with me for a second. We relate to people, right? I want you to turn to the person on your left and to the right. Just look at them for a second. Okay? All right? All right. I'm debating whether I have here to call on people, but I'm like, I don't know. Should I call on people or not? You know, when we deal with people, okay, we deal with the person, but also we deal in the relationship, how we define the relationship, okay? So I'm going to, Myung, okay, so when you look at James, okay, how do you define your relationship with James? What is your relationship with James? Define your relationship. What would be the name of that relationship? Okay, husband and wife. Okay, so James and Myung has this husband and wife relationship. Now I want you to turn to the right and look at Kayla. Okay, right. Define your relationship with Kayla. Sister in Christ. Okay, I wish you would have said just friend, but that's okay because that takes away from the point. That's okay. We have relationships. We define, you know. We define relationships, okay? Like, I have relationships with many of you, most of you, hopefully all of you, okay? And this relationship, you know, is defined in several ways, as a pastor, as a congregant member, but hopefully more as a friend and so forth, okay? We have various relationships, and the way we define the relationship affects the way we interact with the person, does it not? Do you interact with James? Do you interact with, say, you know, James in the same way as you interact with me? No, you don't, because he's your husband, and I'm your friend. I'm a brother in Christ, right? Or pastor, yes. Also a friend, hopefully. So the way we define a relationship affects the way we deal with people. You deal with your boss a certain way, right? And you deal with your subordinates or your staff member a certain way. It differs. And not only that, you know, there are multitude of relationships that are in one relationship. I mean, there's multiple ways to define one relationship. So, for example, if I were to talk about Esther, you know, my primary way to relate to her is as a wife, okay? But she's also probably my closest friend. And there's probably other relationships in there somewhere, you know, but there we deal with people in multitude of relationships. And what I'm saying about the way what Paul is doing here is this. He's defining a new relationship for Onesimus and Philemon. He says, listen, I'm not going to eradicate the slave and master and pretend like it's not there. I'm going to give you a new relationship, and that is brothers in Christ. And here's the thing. This relationship is going to be now the primary relationship. This is going to take primacy over all other relationships. And so that when you deal, Philemon, when you deal with Onesimus, yes, you can still deal with him as a slave because he is your slave. That's a culture, that's a society. He's still legally your slave. But I'm going to give you a new definition, a new relationship. He's also going to be your brother in Christ. And I want you to treat him as you would a brother in Christ. Okay? And when the two conflict, rather he's a slave or he's a brother in Christ, when those two seem to kind of conflict with each other, Paul's saying the primacy, the primary relationship, the one that's really ultimately the one that defines who you guys are is brothers in Christ. He said that's the primary relationship, okay? You know, some of you know, I have a friend, Jen and I, our third roommate when we were seminary students, he's been coming to our church every once in a while. He's a police officer, you know, and I joke every once in a while, we'll joke around and say, hey, you know, if you ever caught me committing a criminal, because we're very close, we're very close friends, and said, if you ever caught me doing something, would you turn me in? Would you be the cop or would you be a friend, you know? And that's the kind of thing that Paul's really talking about. He's saying, we know there's a relationship which I'm not going to sort of, Christian faith doesn't override, but there's a new relationship by which you need to define and interact with each other, and that is brothers in Christ. Now, that's the basis of the reconciliation. That's the basis of the reconciliation. What's going to happen in our community here is that we need to begin to define our relationship primarily, not as friends, but as brothers and sisters in Christ, okay, in this community that God has given us. I want to give you, just share a couple of things about what that means. Well, here's one of the applications of that, okay, is that we have really a poor understanding of what it means to be a brother and sister in Christ. Okay, one of the challenges that lies before us is to develop a more deeper understanding of what it means to be in one body together, okay? Because, you know we're brothers and sisters in Christ, but what does that really mean? Does that mean you can borrow my car whenever you want? Does that mean, you know, I can come to you to ask you to help me with something or help me move? I mean, what exactly, you know, when we have brothers and sisters, some of us, in real life, we have siblings, okay? And sometimes some of us have good relationship with our siblings, some of us don't, okay? You know, I know believe it or not, we have some siblings in this group, you know, and I always like to, I love the interaction that Brian and Henry have with one another. You know, it's these, you know, two tough guys, but very tender underneath, right? So we have these relationships with our siblings, and but it's not always good. I have two sisters, you know, they call each other every day. Just about every day. And they've called each other every day for all of their lives almost. Okay? I call them like once every 2 years. And that's only if I have a need to call them. Okay? We have a very different relationship. So I think sometimes what we do is when we hear the term brothers and sisters in Christ, we go like, okay, how do I treat my brother? How do I treat my sister? And then we try to treat them the same way. Okay, well, you know what? Myung's a sister in Christ, so I should treat her like I treat my sister. So I don't call her at all. No, just kidding. So I go like, okay, how do I treat my sister? Well, I care for her. I want her to do well. So I'll care for Mia. I want her to succeed in whatever she's doing. When she's sick, I get sad. So when Mia's sick, that's how we sort of think in our minds about what it means to be brother and sister in Christ. But did you know that that is a very, very shallow and insufficient model of what it means to be brother and sister in Christ? Brother and sister in Christ, if you look at the Colossians and Philemon, the real depth of that is that we are part of the one body of Christ. Okay, the metaphor is really how your body relates to your body. It's this oneness in Christ, this mutuality of faith. In verse 6, it's called the koinonia, the fellowship of our faith, the the fellow participation of our faith, of participating in the one body of Christ. To really appreciate and understand. So that's a challenge for us. If we're going to experience the fullness of the gospel message and the promises that it makes, we have to lay aside, you know, as Pastor Jim talked about last week, laying aside some of our old assumptions about what it means to be brothers and sisters in Christ. We have to explore further, what does it mean to be part of the same body, that we participate in the one body of Christ? Because if you look at Colossians, Paul bases our interaction with one another on the way Christ deals with us. Christ is the means and the goal of being community. We're going to do that. We want to push you. We want to push you and your understanding of what it means to be brothers and sisters in Christ, of what it means to be in one body in Christ. Because until we are willing to dive deeper into what the Bible says about what it means to be that, and are willing to give ourselves to that, we really are going to be like the infomercial. We're really going to know in theory, but not in experience. And I don't want that for us. The second thing about sort of this reality about this new definition by which Paul appeals to Philemon Onesimus, how everything changes because there's a new primary relationship that defines us, is that it allows for relationships to happen where there were previously barriers or where there were previously no natural bridges, okay? Now, I've talked to some of you, and we're in different stages. This group is, you know, we have older people, we have younger people, we have single, we have married, we have, you know, children, no children, all of these, you know, different life stages and careers and so forth, you know, college students and so forth. And it may seem on the surface that there's very little in common, but let's go outside of ourselves, okay? Jews and Greeks back in those days had no reasons to be friends, no reasons to be in deep community. And Paul says there's a barrier between Jews and Greeks. He says in Christ is gone. There's a barrier between slave and free, okay? The master and the free person, or even not your master, but if you're a slave versus a free person, okay? If you're a free person in Roman Empire, you had a lot of privileges. If you're a slave, you had very little, okay? Barrier's gone. There's very little in common with someone, say, a CEO, okay, of a large corporation and someone working for minimum wage as a migrant farmer or something. There's very little in common. You really rarely see them in deep relationships. Bring it all to us. There are some of us who are in similar life situations where there are some bridges that we can naturally build, but there are other situations where there's really nothing in common between us and between our neighbors and people around us. The point is that what happens in Christ is that Christ becoming, it allows for relationships to happen where there otherwise wouldn't be a possibility. Brothers and sister relationship in Christ offers us a way to connect to people that we otherwise would not have a reason to connect to, okay? And that's really important. It breaks down barriers. And you guys know this. I jokingly call this unnatural relations. And I know I say that kind of more as a funny way, but it really is true. Some relationships that would not otherwise naturally have happened can happen because of Christ. And it needs to happen in this relationship, in our community. If our community becomes basically people connecting to people because there is something in common, we're never going to fully experience the depth of what it means for relationships to happen across barriers, right? If you don't have any relationship relationship either with someone in church or outside where you've crossed a barrier that once was there but in Christ is gone, you're not going to experience what it means for us to fully live in this new reality. Christ wants us to have new relationship where we cross some barriers, where there were no natural bridges, but we now in Christ, because of what Christ has done, we can build relationships. Doing that will help us experience the fullness of Christ. and the reality of the new community. Philemon and Onesimus really had no reasons to be, you know, really have a meaningful relationship other than that of master and slave. And now Paul gives them a new one, brothers in Christ, members of the same body. The barrier that was once there is no longer. I want all of us to go there. You know, I don't want us to live where there's a gap between theory and practice of what is promised and what we experience. I want us to experience fully all that God has for us in Christ. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Father God, we know that the case of Onesimus and Philemon was a great test for the truth and reality of the gospel message, whether it would really be all that it said it was or just a grandiose theory. And Father, I pray that you would help us as well as in this community to move deeper into experiencing fully what you promised. Help us not to be content with the gap between what we read in the Bible and what others have lived through and what we experience ourselves, but help us to pursue that. And Lord, I know that the way you want us to pursue that is for us to get a deeper understanding of what it means to be brothers and sisters in Christ, what it means to be members of the same body. And I pray that in the next few weeks and months that you would help us through your Spirit achieve a sense of depth that we've never even imagined before, and that we would experience the joy of community like we've never experienced before. To that end, we ask that you would do this in the power of your Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. We stand.